Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here today. Thanks so much for coming on a wonderful Thanksgiving weekend. We hope, like Brian, you had your fill of turkey and all the other stuff that you stuff yourself with, and that I saw several of you rolling in this morning instead of walking, so that looks like it was a great weekend. So we want to thank you so much for coming. Hey, if you're watching online, we want to say welcome to you, especially those in Forest Hill. This morning, we wanted to take just a little bit of kind of a breath, you know, slow things down a little bit before we gear back up for the holiday season. This Friday starts off our Christmas events. We always try to do it early in the month so that we can introduce Christmas to the community. So Friday night from 5 to 8, we're just having a fun open house out here in the courtyard. Bring your family, bring your kids, your grandkids. It's all free. Just a bunch of fun stuff to do. And then 2 weekends from now, we're having our Christmas concerts. You know, the last couple of years for our Christmas concerts, we've brought in some nationally known artists, and we've had some concert events here. What we've missed over the last couple of years is just a big Christmas music celebration. And so what we're doing this year is we're kind of bringing that back again. We're having our Christmas desserts on the tables. We're having a concert Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday matinee. It's a great way to invite your friends and family. William Jessup Music Department is sponsoring. There's going to be a lot of variety, but it's all going to be Christmas, so it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. Those tickets are on sale now on the website or the app. You can purchase them through there. They're about half sold, and starting this week, we're opening them back up to the community, people outside of our church that want to purchase them. You know, there's going to be about 50 students here from William Jessup, and their families and their relatives are going to want to gobble up those tables. So let me encourage you, if you're going to get tickets, you want to get them soon. So that's our big event coming up. All right, we're going to finish out this morning this series that we've been doing in the chapter of Romans chapter 8, this series on access. If you're new with us, we've been talking about the privileges and the great access we have to God as his children and the access he has to us. And the best book in the Bible to talk about our relationship with God is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that was in the ancient city of Rome. So Romans is the best book to talk about our relationship with God. And right in the middle of that letter, there's chapter 8. And chapter 8 is the best chapter to talk about our relationship with God. And as we've walked through that chapter, we've seen all kinds of great privileges that we have to access God and for God to access us. We see that he helps us overcome our struggles. He gives us the opportunity to live the best life possible. And we saw last week how he's going to carry us through. He's going to carry us through to the end because he's decreed that he can get us to heaven. He has decreed that he has the ability to get us all the way through. We saw last week that if God foreknew you and that he predestined you and he called you and he justified you and he sent you on this path to glory, that God has decreed that if you're a follower of his, you're going to make it through, and he decreed it to be true. So this week we're wrapping up the best chapter in the Bible about your walk and your salvation and your walk with God. Now, we talked last week again about how he has decreed it. This morning, I want us to start in verse 32 as we go down through the end of the chapter. And we're going to see here in verse 31, Paul wraps up the last thought and he says this. With all these good things that we've talked about in chapter 8, Paul asks this rhetorical question. What then shall we say about all these things? And then he answers his own question. And let's read together his answer. If what? If God is for us, who is against us? If God can do all these things for you, who in the world can swipe them away? All the things that we've talked about in chapter 8 about how God loves us, how he watches over us, how he guides us, how he empowers us, how he strengthens us. If God can do all these things for us, who in the world or what in the universe can take that away from us? And so he's going to wrap up this chapter with this thought. Who can be against us? Who can be against us? This morning I want to talk to you about how not only has God decreed to carry us to the end, but he insulates us to get us through the end. Insulate means that when you have something very special, you put a hedge of protection around it and you guard it. You insulate it from attacks. You put guardrails around it. You put padding around it. You want to protect this precious thing, and so you insulate it. And what we're going to see this morning is that when you and I are in a genuine relationship with God, he actually insulates us so that we can't fall out of that relationship. Let me tell you what I mean. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how God works together in this whole area of salvation. We know that the Bible teaches us that there's one God, but he exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each one of them plays a role in our salvation, in our relationship with him. We see that God the Father decreed the plan. Here's the plan, super simple. Get humans to heaven. God the Father said, I want humans in heaven. And God the Father knew that humans weren't perfect enough to get there and they couldn't become perfect enough on their own. So he set a plan in motion to get imperfect people to become perfect so that they can get to heaven. And to make us perfect, some things had to happen. And what had to happen is Jesus had to come and die on the cross so that God can take all of my yuckiness and my sin and throw it onto the cross of Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness and goodness can be then put on my account, and God can declare me righteous and holy because I've substituted my life for his life, and now Jesus has paid the price for my sin, and Jesus, the Son, came down and fulfilled the requirements of the plan. God the Father decreed the plan. The Son fulfills the requirements of the plan. And then we know the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, his role is to activate and sustain the plan. In other words, he's the one that stirs my heart, stirs your heart to become aware of God, to become aware of your need for God. And then when you accept Jesus into your life, he's the one that sustains you and carries you through and helps you develop the character of God and have the peace of God and have the strength of God. He sustains you through till the very end. So each one of the persons of the Trinity has a role to play in your salvation. And when you bowed your head and you prayed and accepted Christ to come into your life, to be your Lord and your Savior, surrendering to him, guess what God does? He puts you right in the middle of all of that. And he insulates you right in the heart. That's why Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is insulated right in the heart of God. Why does God do that? God does that because he knows that their attacks are going to come to try and pull you out of that. Attacks are going to come to try and pull you out of this relationship with God. And God also knows that sometimes when you're in this relationship with God, you have doubts about it. You wonder, really, can God really love me that much? Can God really give me this for free? Can God really, even though he knows all the stuff that I struggle with, you know, this is, goes back to chapter 7 of Romans that we started with in this series when Paul said, you know what, the things that I want to do for God, I don't do because my human nature keeps me from doing them. And the things that my human nature wants me to do are the things that I do, even though God doesn't want me to do them. And I struggle with all of this stuff. And when we go through life struggling to try and do what God wants us to do, sometimes we doubt whether God really insulates us and keeps us. So Paul's going to wrap up this great chapter on salvation, and he's going to talk about how God not only decreed that he's going to carry you to the end, he's hidden your life in him. He insulates you from the attacks from the outside and the doubts from the inside. Let's see how he does that. And I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to put all the verses on the screen instead of reading through our Bible so that I can we can pick these apart a little bit. Here we go. Here we go. Verse 32, how does God do this? He tells us in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. That's Jesus. Remember, he fulfilled the requirements of the plan. How will he not also, so on top of giving us Jesus, also with him, giving us Jesus and something else, freely give us what? All things. If God the Father was generous enough to give us the Son so that we can have forgiveness, which leads to salvation, which leads to heaven, God is not only going to be willing to give us the highest gift of salvation, but he's going to give us anything else we need too. Why? Because he says, also with him, give us all things. And he's going to give us anything else we need for free. Hey, you need more grace? Here you go. You need more forgiveness because you keep blowing it? Here's forgiveness. You need more strength to get you through those tough times? Here's more strength. The Father has freely provided what we need to make it through. And he's provided both he's provided every gift of salvation, both the greatest gift and the lesser gifts of salvation. not only the Son, but everything that goes with him. Wow. Now you would think he should just put a period right there and he should move on to the next topic. It doesn't get any better than this. This is like the capstone thought on the whole chapter. Hey, listen, all you need for salvation is the Son. And if God has given you the Son and he's given you everything else you need to make sure that you're going to make it through to the end, we should just put an exclamation point and move on to the next topic. But what's interesting in this chapter is that he doesn't end it right there. Because again, he knows that there's going to be attacks from the outside and there's going to be doubts from the inside to try and convince people that this really can't be true. That God really can't be this kind. That God really can't be this forgiven. That Jesus' death on the cross really wasn't big enough to forgive everything that I've done or everything that we've all done. So he spends the rest of this chapter trying to get us to cast off the attacks and put away the doubts. And the way that he does that in this chapter is he gives us two lists. The first list is my doubts and the attacks. The second list are things outside of myself that are the attacks and the doubts and the doubts. Let's look at what see what he says. Verse 33, this is so good. He asks the question, who will bring charges against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. There are people, there are entities that are bringing charges against you as a follower of Jesus. There are things that you think about that you shouldn't think about. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, I know you do. I know you do. There are things that we feel. There are things that we do. And when people see us and we say we're followers of Jesus and we're doing the things that we're doing and they say to us, well, are you really a Christian? Or the devil himself, the Bible tells us that the devil himself is accusing us before God day and night. Oh yeah, look what Phil was doing. Look what Phil was thinking about. Look what Phil was looking at. Look what Phil was feeling. Look what Phil was doing. And the devil is bringing charges against you and I before God day and night. Who will bring charges against God's elect? Watch this. God is the one who what? Justifies. Remember, justify means God takes all my sin and yuckiness and he throws it onto the cross. And then he takes the goodness and righteousness of Jesus and he throws it on me. And when he sees me now, he doesn't see all my sin and yuckiness. What he sees is the goodness and righteousness of Jesus. So God has declared me to be righteous. I'm getting there, and I'll get there in heaven fully. I'll be fully there when I'm in heaven. But for right now, he has declared me righteous. So no matter who brings the charges against me, they don't stick. You say amen to that. I don't care if it's your spouse. I don't care if it's your kids. I don't care if it's your neighbor. I don't care if it's our culture. I don't care if it's the devil himself. When they bring charges, which may be true, because we do think about things we shouldn't think about. We do do things. We do have bad attitudes sometimes. We do do things that God doesn't want us to do. And when people accuse us or bring charges, look at that Christian. He's supposed to be a follower of Jesus. And they tell God about all the things that we're doing wrong. Guess what God does? They don't stick because he's justified us. He's already put all that stuff on Jesus. That's verse 32. Verse 33. Verse 34. Watch this. It gets even better. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, but rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. Who's the one that condemns us? Sometimes culture condemns us. Christianity is getting a bad name in our culture, isn't it? It's not as easy to be a Christian as it was in previous times in our nation. And sometimes Christianity or people of faith get criticized and condemned. And sometimes we deserve it because Christians sometimes do silly things, don't we? The devil condemns us. But it tells us here that Jesus is the one who died for our sins. He was raised. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's also praying for us. So when the devil goes before the Father and says, you need to yank Phil out of that relationship with you. You should stop loving him. Jesus jumps into the conversation and says, Father, remember, you justified him because of the cross, and he's one of your sins. He's one of your children. He's praying for you. So the attacks from the outside of our insulated position don't work. No charges against us stick. And no condemnations against us stick. That deserves an amen right there. There's nothing that can be brought to God's attention, however true, that would get God to remove us from the insulated position and relationship that we have with him. No charges, no condemnation. But it gets even better than that. Verse 35 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from this insulated position that I have in God? Who can remove me, or who can get God to stop loving you? What does it take to get God to stop loving you? He gives two answers to that question. Nothing exists that can sever us from God's love. And the first list that he gives to us here in verse 35 is a list of personal things that are fictional disqualifiers. Fictional means they're not true. Sometimes we think, because we're going through such and such, that God has turned down the quality and the quantity of his love for us. And Paul understands that even though we are secure in our relationship with him, sometimes our human hearts doubt the trueness and the extent of that love. So Paul asked the question, who will separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation or trouble or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can any of these things sever our relationship with God? If we're going through some of these things, does God stop loving us because we deal with tribulation? The word tribulation there means pressures in life. Sometimes the pressures in life can get so intense, and you feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. And when you're going through those intense pressures, you may be tempted to think, has God severed his love for me? Has God turned down the volume of his care for me? The next word, trouble, the inescapable internal difficulties. You might say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've been trying to follow Jesus forever, but I still am angry. I still struggle with lust. I still struggle with greed. I still struggle with selfishness. I still struggle with pride. And God, can't you get rid of this stuff? And I can't believe that I have to go to God again about my lust or about my anger or about my pride. And God can't possibly love me still because I've confessed this stinking thing 1,000 times. Just because you continue to have internal difficulties, does that mean God's turned down his love for you? He's moved you out of the circle? How about persecution? Abuse for the cause of Jesus. We don't have a lot of abuse in our culture for following Jesus, but our brothers and sisters around the world do. And when they face the abuse of people because they're followers of Jesus, they may come to the conclusion that God must not love them very much. Otherwise, he wouldn't let them go through this extreme difficulty. The list goes on. Famine, deprived of sustenance, Christians that are starving might think God must be not loving them anymore. God has abandoned them. nakedness, deprived of physical needs, danger, exposed to fearful, dreadful events. Sometimes Christians go through terrible events, dreadful events. Sword, execution. A couple years ago when those Christians were marched by ISIS in those orange jumpsuits onto the beach, had their throats slit to die in the sand. Do you think maybe they were thinking, God, did you turn down the volume of your love for me? And doubts begin to arise. Paul makes the question at the beginning of the verse, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Can any of these things? Do pressures mean God doesn't love me? Do troubles, nakedness, famine? He answers the question in verse 36. In verse 36, he pulls a verse out of another place in your Bible. When you read your Bible and you see a verse that's all capitalized, every word is capitalized, that means it's quoted from somewhere else in your Bible. And look at Paul's answer, just as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What's Paul saying? Paul is simply saying that being a follower of Jesus, right in the heart of relationship with him, doesn't exclude us from difficulty. Things, even terrible things. Paul is almost saying, listen, we live in a fallen and broken world. We should expect these kinds. We should expect pressures. We should expect internal struggles. We should expect abuse to happen sometimes, deprived of sustenance, physical needs, going through hard events, maybe even being executed for our faith. Paul said that's not an indicator at all that you're separated from God's love. That's just what happens in life. And then in verse 37, but in all these things we are what? Overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I love that phrase, overwhelmingly conquer. If you like to underline phrases in your Bible, underline that phrase, overwhelmingly conquer. As a competitive person growing up, I didn't want to just conquer the other team. I didn't want to win by 1 or 2 points. I wanted to overwhelmingly conquer. I wanted to win by 30 points. And Paul is telling us, yes, we're going to go through tribulation and trouble and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger, maybe even the sword. But you know what? We are going to overcome those dramatically because we are right in the middle of the insulated relationship with God. And he is going to carry us through no matter what we face here. That's a good amen right there. Listen, just because you're having problems in life is no connection to God's love for you. It's not an indication that God has moved you out of relationship. Don't use it as a barometer of his love for you. But Paul knew that human hearts sometimes have doubts about what he's just explained, that God has given us everything, including his son, and he's going to carry us through. Sometimes human hearts doubt that goodness of God because we go through difficult things. And we tend to ask the question, God, why me? And why have you turned down the volume of your love for me? When Paul says those two things are not even connected, you're going to go through them and you're going to conquer them because of Jesus who's carrying you through. Wow, that's a great idea. That's a great, great thought. That's the first list. The second list is found here at the end of the chapter, verses 38 and verse 39. The second cluster or the second list is not personal fictional disqualifiers, but a cosmic list of fictional disqualifiers. Okay, if I can't disqualify myself or if I can't be disqualified because of things that are happening to me, is there stuff outside of my life that can get God to stop loving me? And Paul answers the question again. Look what he says here. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things come, nor powers. He's given us this big, long list. Nor height, nor depth. Now, here's the line you want to memorize. Nor any other what? created thing, nor any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to turn your notes over, and I want you to write a list of anything and everything that can separate God's love from you. Okay? Here's two things you can't put on your list. Number one, you can't put on your list anything that's been created. If it's been created, you can't put it on your list. Because he makes it clear, nor any other. And so in addition to all of the ones he's just mentioned, anything else that's been created, it can't separate you from the love of God. So write everything down on your list that can separate God from you and can get God to turn down the volume of his love for you. You just can't include anything that's been created. And number two, you can't put God's name on the list. Because he's already made it clear a couple of verses ago that he gave you his son and he's going to freely give to you anything else in addition to his son that you need to be carried through. So you can't put God on your list. And you can't put anything that's created on your list. So, pencil away. Write your list. Let's look at what he says here. Death nor life. I don't know if, did you come in here today dead or alive? I don't know. Look at your neighbor and say, you're dead or alive. But it doesn't matter. No state of being can separate you from God's love. No spiritual beings, no angels or principalities, no era of time, things present or things to come. There's nothing in your life right now that can get God to turn the volume of his love down for you or to separate his love from you, and there's nothing coming. God can look into your future, and there's nothing in your future or in the future of this world that can separate your love from him and his love from you. No supernatural forces, that's the word powers. Nothing above us, nothing below us, that's height or depth. As God looks out into the farthest regions of space, there's nothing out there in all the galaxies that exist, in all the black holes that exist. There's nothing out there that can separate God's love for you. As God looks into the core of the earth, even down to hell itself, there's nothing down there that can separate your love from him. Nothing created can separate his love from us. Everything in this chapter has been created, has a beginning point. Let's go through the first list again. Tribulation, troubles, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. All of those things have been created. They have a beginning in time. How do we know that? All we have to do is go back to the first two chapters of the Bible in the Garden of Eden and ask the question, was there tribulation in the Garden of Eden? The answer is what? No. Was there troubles? Was there internal conflicts? No, not till after the fall, not till chapter 3. Was there persecution in the garden? No. Was there famine in the garden? No. Was there nakedness in the garden? Well, the good kind of nakedness, not the kind of nakedness that he was talking about here. Was there danger in the garden? Was there a sword in the garden? So all of these entities have a beginning point, which means they were all created, which means they're not allowed to be on my list. None of these things can separate God's love from you. The second list that he has was death and life created. Yes, life was created. Genesis chapter 1. Death was created. Genesis chapter 3. They had a beginning point. Were angels created? The answer is what? Yes. All the spiritual forces in the world created? Yes. Was time created? Time was created. Genesis 1. God lives outside of time. God created time for our human existence. So time, present, and future are created entities. Powers, was the devil created? Is he a created being? The answer is yes. Were demons created? The answer is yes. Height, was the world created? Was the space, was outer space created by the hand of God? Yes, Genesis chapter 1. Was the earth created and everything inside the earth created? Yes, Genesis chapter 1. Therefore, because it has been created, it is off my list of things that can ever separate God's love for me and God's love for you, or turn down the volume of it. Can I add one more? Were you created? The answer is what? Yes. If you were created, is there anything that you can do to separate God's love for you? The answer is what? No. So even in yourself, you do not have the ability to turn down the volume of God's love for you, no matter what you do. No matter what you think, no matter what you feel. See, if I go through a time of doubting God's love for me, feeling like he's rejected me, that's on my end. That's not on his end. Because I'm a created being, and Paul makes it very clear, nothing created can separate us from the love of God. So there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can not do. There's nothing that I can think. There's nothing that I can feel. There's nothing that I can doubt that will get God, even in the tiniest bit, to turn down his love for me or to consider moving me out of my insulated position and putting me back outside the family of God. You do not have the ability to make God love you more or less. We've got to get over it. Can I be so bold as to say, isn't it a little bit arrogant of me to see that God decreed, he foreknew me, he predestined me, he called me, he justified me, he glorified me. Not a thing inside of myself, not a thing around me, not a thing in the universe can separate me from God's love, and yet I know the exception. And somehow I have in the back of my mind, yeah, I understand that, but. Isn't that a little bit arrogant of the human heart? To think that I control God's love level for me when he's already declared I don't control it because I'm a created thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are created. You are created. Okay? So knock it off. Knock it off. So on my list of things that can separate me from the love of God, if I can't put anything created and I can't put God, guess what's on my list? Nothing. Nothing. So let's set aside the attacks. Let's set aside the doubts and the fears and the anxiety and the time that we spend wondering, does the God of the universe really love me anymore? Paul makes it very clear. There's nothing that can separate you from his love. That's why Paul says this, what shall we say about these things? Isn't it so incredible? What else can we say? If God is for us, who's against us? You can't come up with anything in your past. You can't come up with anything you're going through today. You can't come up with the worst case scenario in the future that would ever turn down the volume of God's love for you. You can't go to hell itself. You can't go to the outreaches of space. You can't go through the worst pressures. You can't go through the worst trials. You can't go through the worst temptations that you keep caving into. You can't go through poverty. You can't go through execution. None of those things will ever turn down God's love for you, because he's already decreed it and he's already insulated you in it. Now, let's wrap up this whole chapter with a simple thought. God will carry you through. Just make sure you're in Christ Jesus. The chapter starts out, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in who? Christ Jesus. The chapter ends, verse 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in who? Christ Jesus. This whole chapter and all the good things about our access to God and God's access to us are sandwiched in between that name, Christ Jesus at the beginning, Christ Jesus at the end. And here's the point. The benefits that we find in chapter 8 are not automatically sprinkled onto all human beings. They are only given to people who are in Christ Jesus. And to be in Christ Jesus means, very simply, I remember a time in my life when I surrendered and gave Christ Jesus the reins of my life and to get forgiveness from him and to get my eternity secured in him, not trying to earn my way to heaven or get there on my own, but surrendering to the cross of Christ where I allow my yuckiness and sin to be thrown onto the cross and his righteousness and goodness to be put on my account so that I can stand before God and God would say to me, why should I let you into my heaven? And I would say to God the Father, I can't get here on my own. I could never get here on my own, but I gave my life to Christ and I accepted his gift of forgiveness and grace. And God the Father would say, you're in. That's what it means to be in Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to be in Christ. Most likely most of us have. And to those that have made that decision, let me encourage you as strongly as Paul encourages in Romans chapter 8. Don't let attacks and doubts guide your walk with God. Settle the issue. You can't turn his volume of love down for you. Settle it and move on to victory. If you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, may today be the day, because it changes everything. This chapter has told us that God isn't mad at us anymore. He's not seeking to punish us. God has given us everything we need to transform our character to be like Jesus. I get to actually replace hate for love. I actually get to replace sorrow for joy. I get to replace fear with peace. And all the way down through the fruit of the Spirit, life really changes. And I'm secure in the fact that he is going to carry us through. Amen? May that be the day. Thank the Lord for the access that we have in him and that he has for us. Let's stand together. These have been some incredible privileges that we've seen in Romans 8. But again, they only are given to those that are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus today and you remember the personal experience of surrendering your life to him, I want you to think back at that time in your life when you did that. Remember where you were at and who you were with. And just thank God for stirring that awareness of him in you. And thank God that when you surrender to his call, he insulated you. He hid your life in himself. Thank him that no accusations, no condemnations, no matter how valid, will ever separate his love from you. Thank him that no doubt you've ever had can change his love for you even one iota. Tell him that you trust him in spite of the persecutions, in spite of the pressures, in spite of the trials, that those trials have nothing to do with how much he loves you. And thank him that there's nothing in the universe, not even the devil himself, that can separate you from his love. And ask him to help you walk boldly in confidence in that relationship. And maybe you're here this morning or you're watching and you don't remember surrendering your life to Jesus. You don't remember calling out to him for his forgiveness and grace. You can do so this morning right where you're at. You can just tell him, Lord, I need you today. I need your forgiveness and grace. I accept Jesus' death on the cross as my payment for sin. Lord, cast all my sin and yuckiness on him and declare his goodness on me. Just tell him, I receive you today, Lord. I surrender to you today. Give me this relationship that we've been talking about. Come into my life and be my God. I surrender everything to you. I surrender my past to you. I surrender my present to you. And I surrender my future to you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the truths of this chapter and how powerful they are. And in a world of so much uncertainty, thank you for reminding us of the foundation on which we stand. The foundation that you don't condemn us for our struggles. You help us live a spirit-filled, spirit-led life. You forgive us when we stumble. You forgive us when we doubt. And Lord, you insulate us in a relationship with you, and you have decreed that you will carry us through. And Lord, we trust that promise today. Help us to internalize it. Help it to transform how we think about you and how we feel at times. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a closing song today. Amen.